Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Lord, to you, Lord Christ.
Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of breath to all, Lord. You open your hand and they are filled with good things, as the psalmist said. We ask now, Lord, that you will open your hand and that you will breathe among us on the pages of Scripture and bring blessing, bring life, abundance, and glorify your Son Jesus. In his name we pray, Amen. You may be seated. Without the Holy Spirit, the late John Stott says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver. No understanding without the Spirit of truth. No fellowship without the unity of the Spirit. No Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit. And no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. Today, as you know, is Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate that day, 50 days after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came. We read the passage that we always read in Acts chapter 2. It's a chapter of the Bible that causes much debate, much division even between God's people. There are those who think that what Luke gives us in Acts chapter 2, with the wind coming in and the fire and the sound and the sights and all that happens and the speaking in tongues, many believe that that's just something that should be happening all the time. And if it doesn't happen, then you're not faithful. You're not doing what's right. And of course, the debate rages on about speaking in tongues and what that means. And does that happen today? For others, these are days far different. Nothing crazy is going to happen in church today, right? It's going to be calm. It's going to be peaceful. Steady as she goes. Pentecost was a one-time event. Don't expect something big and spectacular nowadays. Recently, as I said last week, I had our first clergy meeting with our new bishop, and he was talking about the need for us to pray as a diocese and to be known as prayer. and about our expectations of what God can do. And sometimes, let's be honest, we become cynical. Sometimes we think, it's not going to be like it used to be. Nothing great's going to happen. And he told the story of a church in the Middle East. That's a modern-day story, a story of something that happened in our time, not something from hundreds of years ago. A Muslim gentleman became a Christian, decided to follow Jesus. He was a wealthy Muslim. The bishop didn't really tell us what country this happened in, but this man was a wealthy man. He had resources, and so he planted a Christian church with his own money. He was able to have a church, and people started coming. People started converting to Christianity. He provided what they needed. He was the preacher, and he provided the Bibles. Well, this is a no-no, in a lot of Muslim families. And so they decided that he had to be dealt with. He had to be killed, actually. And his family set out to go to this church and kill him. They come to the church. The church is full. People were there. The man, he's the pastor now, is back there. He knows his family's there. He knows what they're there to do. He prays, and they pray. And he steps out, as he would every Sunday, to lead the service. And then what happened? What happened was that the people who were there to execute him could not see him. They could not see him. They could see everybody else. They weren't blinded, but they could not see him. This man was invisible to them. Invisible. And the people were crying out, "I don't see him. Do you see him? Where is he? I don't see him. Do you see him?" And he was right there. He was invisible to them. It's easy to forget. It's easy to be cynical. Is God's power really at work today? Will he work among us now? I remember a time here. Of course, it wasn't like Pentecost, but it was a number of years ago now. We were at a Monday night vestry meeting. And, there was some discouragement about attendance. We had just gone through our leaving the Episcopal Church, and quite a number of people left the church, and so the numbers weren't that great. And there was some discouragement about the numbers and some talk about how do we get people here? What do we have to do? And I don't know exactly what I said, but I did say, first of all, we've got to pray. We can't really do this, right? We've got to pray. And it's something that God has to do, and he could send carloads of people here. Are we ready for them if they come? And we prayed as a vestry that Monday night. The next Sunday, at the 8 o'clock service, this was a number of years ago, I was in the back doing something, and not many people were here. John Hofscher was here. John comes back to get me. He says, Dave, you got to see this. Dave, you got to see this. And there were literally cars of people pulling up at the church. It was the McCaffertys, the Blickendurfers, the Blacks. There were over 12 people, three carloads, and a dog even, right? It came into the church that day, even a dog. And those folks are still here, big part of our church, but that was something that I'll never forget. He's the God of the impossible. And the disciples are faced with three things that I want to point out to you today. And the first is they were faced with an impossible task. It was an impossible task. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that verse that we all know and memorize. Go, therefore, this is Jesus giving them the Great Commission as he's ready to go up to heaven and leave them on their own. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That, if you think about it, is an impossible task. Okay, what he told them, if you think about who they were, 11 young men there, and look, this is Memorial Day weekend. We remember our young men. We remember their courage and the many who died. But I got to tell you, as being a young man and raising young men, they can be kind of stupid at times. Okay? I mean, I don't know if you want to put all of your future, you know, into some of these guys. Okay? So this is what we have. We have 11 of them. 11 of these young men who probably none of them had been more than 30 miles from their home, from their village at that time. And Jesus tells them, go into all the world, every nation, teach, baptize. This is an impossible task. What are they going to do? Come up with some method? Some strategic plan? There isn't television, cell phone, internet. There are no cars, no planes, no trains. How are they going to do this? There are roads, and they have their sandals on, and that's about all they have. How do we do it today? I'm not going to spout statistics to you because you've heard them all, and polls and all those things. You know them. You hear them about where people are in our culture. Belief in God, belief in the Bible, church attendance, belief in Christianity. All of the statistics for our time are very dismal, aren't they? Very dismal when we look at our culture. It's looking more and more like an impossible task to reach people. Not only is it an impossible task, but we are incapable people. Incapable people. We talked about them. The 11. Who were they? Inexperienced. Uneducated. I mean, maybe Matthew had some smarts, right? He was the tax collector, but he was a crook. So he was a smart crook. Some of them were followers of John the Baptist. They had hitched their wagon to John the Baptist, and how did that work out for them? Was that the right move? They spent time arguing for first place. Could I be first? Could I be second? Could I be above everybody else? And they argued. And not only did they argue, but they sent their mama in to argue for them. Right? They sent their mother in to try and get them a place in the kingdom of God. They tried to keep the children away from Jesus. That was a bad one. They're trying to shoo all the kids away from Jesus. They didn't really get most of what Jesus said. I mean, he would tell them a parable. He would sit them down and explain, okay, the seed is this, the path is this, the thorns are this. You know, but really, they didn't get it. And then there was their leader. Who was their leader? Look at this guy, Peter. He's the leader of this group that's going to do this impossible task. He cowers and denies Jesus in front of a little girl, a maid one night. He's the leader. Incapable people. I wish I could tell you today, as I stand here and get ready to begin my 20th year, that you know what? We got to have a capital campaign here. We got to raise some money. We got to knock out some walls. We got to build a bigger building. We got to make a bigger parking lot because we're bursting at the seams. But you know what? I can't tell you that. If the future of St. Albans depends on me, we're sunk. Okay? We're in trouble. If it depends on you, if it depends on our money, if it depends on our programs, even if it depends on somehow attracting, being attractive to the culture. It's not only an impossible task with incapable people, but it's an inconvincible culture. Inconvincible culture. Pentecost proves that you do not adapt the message to fit the culture. And that's what so many are trying to do today. I mean, I can't believe it. You know, I thought this was over, but I read something on social media about, you know, somebody trying to get people to their church. And they put on social media, wow, like, yeah, come on. Like, nobody's going to judge you. And you don't have to get dressed up, you know. You can wear whatever you want. And so come to church. Now, look, I don't care what people wear. But you're coming to meet the living God. What do you think you should wear? Right? Who knows what God's going to do when people get together? Will there be judgment? There'll be all kind of stuff that happens. Trying to adapt the message to fit the culture. Trying not to offend. To dress things up. To dress the message up. Because they're an inconvincible culture. And we get desperate. And we think, well, man, finesse this, nuance this, or do that. I can get them to listen. There were five groupings of nations there in Acts chapter 2, the day that the Spirit came. And Luke, in his mind, is moving from east to west, and he's covering all those nations. And it's really most of the first century Roman world. Now, how are you ever going to reach all those people, all those cultures? How is Peter, who's got to get up there and preach, how's he going to say something that fits and pleases every one of those nations? You can't do it. You can't do it. But by the Spirit of God, Peter gives a crystal clear sermon that explains the gospel then and it explains it now. Four components. He gives them the gospel events, four components, actually, and two main points in each one. The gospel events. He talks about the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus mainly. He just tells them what happened, okay? Jesus died for you and rose again. The gospel events and the gospel witness. And there are two witnesses. There's the witness of the scriptures. Peter quotes how many Old Testament scriptures? He's saying to them, look, this isn't something new. This is something that I've come up with. This is in the Bible. This is what the Bible has said. This is the plan of God. It's always been about a fallen world and God sending his son to save us. And I'm not... It's right, and he brings the witness of the scripture, and then he brings the witness of the apostles. The gospel witness. He said, look, we saw this, okay? We saw it. We know it happened. We're eyewitnesses. So there's the gospel events, the gospel witness, and the gospel promise. Forgiveness of sin, and receiving the Spirit, new life in the Spirit of God. And lastly, the gospel conditions, because it's not quite as we make it sometimes, is it? It's not a salvation of works, but it's not exactly just do what you want to do and there's no responsibility. No. There are conditions. A decision has to be made. A change has to happen. And he says, repent, change course, turn, and be baptized. And that's his message, and that's our message. We set out on this impossible task, incapable as we are, to a culture that's inconvincible. And it looks impossible. But the Spirit of God works. And when we set out to serve Him, just one story I thought that I would add, forgive me if you've heard it before, but from my own life, as you know, I went to seminary later in life, and so not only did I have to decide how I was going to go to seminary full-time and not work and make a living and raise my family, but the other thing was the way that I went through the process. You know, I decided to go in November of 2001, and it was unheard of. I mean, I had all my paperwork done, all my meetings with the bishop, all my psychological exam. I had everything done and started seminary January 1st, 2002. And no one could believe that. I mean, it's years sometimes to go through that process. But I started in November and was in and ready to go January. But there was the problem of how to pay for it. How do you pay for seminary? Because it's not cheap, right? At that time, we were going to St. Stephen's Episcopal Church in McKeesport. I had only been there for a few years, 2 years, I think. And it's an old Episcopal church in McKeesport. Back in its day, a lot of the wealthy people of McKeesport started it, have an endowment. They were people who liked to hang on to that endowment. They weren't really, very freeing with it. Anyway, one night before I was getting ready to start seminary, the phone rang, and it was the rector from St. Stephen's Episcopal Church. He said, "Hey, Dave," he said, "you know what? I'm going over these bylaws." He says, "Do you know it says in the bylaws that if somebody in our church goes to seminary that we'll pay for it? The church will pay for it?" He says, "So I'm going to bring it up. I'm going to tell them no at the vestry meeting." And that's what happened. That's what happened. They thankfully paid for the whole thing. Shocking. God still moves when we're ready to serve Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.